We see life through our own lens, and our understanding of God often has to fit in our own little box. But what if our box is too small? It takes a paradigm shift to change our perspective.
All right, praise the Lord. Hey, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to part one of our new series, Paradigm Shift. If you haven't already, open up your programs to the outline of today's discussion. And I want to kick things off by asking you a few questions. First of all, I want you to process through this, but what do you think if you were to just close your eyes and not have to talk to anybody about it, in the depth of your being, what do you really think Christianity is really all about? What is it? And what do you really think God is like? Who do you think he is? What do you think he's like? And I know if you've been around church for any length of time, you may feel like you know what the answers are. But here's the question. Do we really know it? Do we really believe it? What is it that we expect out of this thing called Christian faith? What do we expect God to do in our lives, really? And how deep do we really want to go in this thing called Christianity? How much of God do we really want in our life? These are very, very important questions because many people go to church week after week, call themselves Christians, and day after day experience what they would describe as disappointment and maybe even frustration in their faith. Many times they take their eyes off of the God that Christianity communicates and reveals, and they get their eyes onto the people and the programs that serve that Almighty God. And we start to place whatever expectations and hopes that we have on God meeting us and working in our life, and we start to focus that attention and expectation on people and programs and organizations as though somehow we have forgotten that God was the answer, not people, not programs, not the efforts of men, because the efforts of man at its best always still fall short. So what is this thing called Christian faith? Why is it that those who bear the label, the name, Christ follower, so often are more of a church person than they are a Christian? That we approach this creator of the universe in such a way that it's much like we approach a doctor. As long as everything's going fine, we're going to do life our way. When things start to hurt and we can't fix the problem on our own, then we'll go to the doctor, we'll get their help, and then once we're all better, it's back to life as usual. Why is it that others will look at the Christian faith and engage it like it's some religious form of self-help, or it's about socializing and social status, perhaps? Or maybe it is treated as we're accused by the atheistic community, that it's really a coping mechanism and a crutch for those that can't deal with the harsh realities of life and death, and that there's nothing after. And why is it that the God that's revealed through Christian faith, the Almighty, all-powerful, creator of the universe, why is it that we who believe in this supreme being that is beyond the natural realm, why is it that we walk around as believers in this being and followers of this being with our heads hung low as though somehow we were silly and foolish and living in a fantasy world? Why is it that we walk around and because this natural world, and perhaps it's the scientific community and education community, or maybe it's the atheist community, they are defining our worldview, how we see the world and how we see ourselves. And so we walk around with our heads hung low as though we have something to be ashamed of. We walk around believing the lie that what we believe is unreasonable, irrational, and that it's a fairy tale and wishful thinking. Friends, as Christians, we ought to be the most realistic, reasonable, rational people on the face of the planet, being able to accept reality not as an either or, but as it truly is, a both and. We should be a people that can see the bigger picture. We should be a people that are inspiring others and living such lives. Why is it that so many Christians walk around believing in this great God and this incredible work that he did, but they're defeated day after day, constantly snowplowed and overcome by life and circumstances? As though it was this world that defined us. Wait a second. We ought to be living such lives that the world looks at us in envy. What? I've got all that the world has to offer and you don't, and you're happy, you have joy and peace and love and strength and stability. What? They should look at us with jealousy, saying that here they are gaining the whole world, but there's something missing, and though you don't have everything they have, you've got that one thing. And they should want it. But in order for us to walk in that kind of victory, that kind of power, that kind of stability, and that kind of life, to walk closely with this Almighty God who has revealed himself to us and said that he wants us as his family, as his friend, as first love. Can you imagine that invitation? What is it that God has truly invited us into? If we're going to live this kind of life, if we're going to be these kind of people, then we need a paradigm shift. What does that mean, though? Occasionally, we might hear that, but we really don't understand it. So I'm going to help you understand a paradigm shift today as we move forward with the series, okay? So here's our foundation. A paradigm, in your outlines, notice, is an example serving as a model, okay? So it's an example that serves as a model. It is a pattern. It is a framework containing the basic assumptions or ways of thinking and methodology that are commonly accepted by members of any discipline or group. So, what is the example? Of course, we're always going to point to Jesus, but there's something more. There are beliefs that we have as Christians. There have been examples of the Christian faith lived out throughout history, including God himself coming down in flesh, blood, and bone and modeling it for us. And we have the sacred text of the Bible, the scripture, the word of God, to give us an understanding of what these basic assumptions and ways of thinking are. So that's a paradigm, and now we need a paradigm shift because we are used to seeing life one way. We've grown up in a world that is very much anti-Christian in particular, but it is anti-religion in general, although 98% of the world roughly believes in a God. So it's kind of funny how 2 to 4% of the entire world population has defined our worldview. Interesting. How do we experience a paradigm shift? I'm going to help you have one right now. Throughout this series, I hope to help you have a life paradigm shift, but today I'm going to introduce you to what it feels like to have one, okay? And this is a very poor example, but you'll get the understanding of what it is we're going for. So I want you to focus your attention to the screen. I've got three images I want to show you. So the first image is this. How many see a young woman looking away? How many see an old woman with a babushka? A few of you. So if you see what is the young woman's chin, that is the nose of the old woman. If you see the mouth of the old woman, that is the necklace of the young woman. How many of you are now starting to see both? Okay, let's switch to the next one. Are you looking up? How many are looking up? How many are looking down? How many now start to see both? One more. Is this guy looking at you? Or is he looking to your right? Which one is it? Both. This, friends, is a paradigm shift. You see, when you first look at these pictures, you see them one way, initially. Everybody has a certain reaction, a response when you see pictures like these, and your brain is wired in such a way that you see it one way to start with. The paradigm shift takes place when you start to be able to see both, that there's more than one way to look at it, more than one way to understand it. And friends, you and I have grown up in a world where we have been taught and trained to understand our world through one way. And I want you to notice in your outlines that one way. We have been taught and we learn and understand our natural world through what we call sense knowledge. Sense knowledge is the knowledge that we acquire through our five senses of see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it is limited because you can't prove everything that you know to be true through sense knowledge. There is so much beyond our five senses that we engage in on a daily basis, friends. And here's the other challenge, is that we're trying to make sense of an infinite spiritual being called God through natural, finite reasoning that is acquired through and information that's acquired through our five senses. How, friends, do we understand a supernatural being through natural senses? How do we understand an otherworldly creature through worldly reasoning and faculty? Because here's the truth. In your outlines, God is greater than what has been created. If he created it, he must be greater than it. Isaiah 40 says it this way, "To whom will you compare me?" This is God speaking. Or, "Who is my equal?" says the Holy One. And the word holy means otherworldly, something different than what is normal, something out of the ordinary, something strange and mysterious and awesome and even terrifying because it's such an awesome mystery. That's the word holy. Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." That is the God that is revealed through Christian faith. That is the God that we profess to believe in. That is the God who has said he wants us and wants us to share life forevermore with him. I don't know, but I think he's bigger than our challenge of the electric bill or even sickness and disease or marriage problems. Or what about all the things we don't understand? He's bigger. In fact, he's a part of it. The only reason that we know today all that we know about God is simply because he has chosen in his grace and mercy to reveal himself and make himself known in ways that we can acquire that information through our five senses. And the fact is that even what we know today, after millennia of experiencing God and engaging with God and recording those experiences, we still have not even scratched the surface of the greatness of this Almighty God who created the unsearchable universe. Think about that. We don't even understand everything there is to know about the universe that he created and holds in the palm of his hand. And we are upset because sometimes we don't have some questions answered about that God. Why? Why do we struggle with the mysteries of God? Why is it such a thorn in our side? And why do we feel bad that there is a mystery? We should feel good. That means God's bigger than us, that he is in fact greater. And I'll tell you why, because to this very day, mankind still struggles with the very first temptation, not only of mankind, but the very first fallen creature, Satan himself. And that is, we want to be God. We want God to be subordinate to us. We want God to make sense to us and to work on our terms. That's why we have a problem with the mystery. We don't like to not know and not be in control. But here's the good news. In your outlines, God does and has revealed himself through what has been created in our natural world. So we are not left groping in the dark, wondering, will we ever find an answer? God has made sure that we can have answers. And so in Romans 1, this is what he said. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Underline that phrase. What may be known about God is plain. Because God has made it plain. Underline that phrase. It's not by our own efforts. We would have never found God through our sense knowledge. Impossible. But in his greatness, he has made himself known. For, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Underline that phrase. Have been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made. Circle that phrase. Being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. Friends, we can argue all we want, but all you got to do is look around. You don't even have to go outside. All you got to do is look in the mirror. All you got to do is look at the eye that you're looking with, and you will see more reason to believe in God than to disbelieve. Friends, this is not an accident of nature. This isn't millions and billions of years of freak accidents that just happen to come together in perfect order so that not only you could exist, but every species and every living thing. No. And through all that has been created, there is more than enough obvious evidence to this great God, so much so that he says they're without excuse. There will be not one who stands before God that didn't know that there was reason to give him attention and consideration. Even the great Stephen Hawking recognized that there was this possibility. He just refuted it and rejected it. Chose and to not believe. All creation, friends, speaks forth the glory of God and reveals unique aspects of this infinite God. But here's the thing. Notice in your outlines, every natural example and analogy will have its breaking point, or we could say limitation, where it ceases to measure up to the infinite. We will use all kinds of analogies and examples and natural examples for us to learn certain aspects and qualities about this infinite, eternal God. But every one of them will have their limitation. Every one of them will have a point where they can go no further and they fall short of this infinite, eternal, amazing, incredible God. So we learn what we can and grow from it and apply it. I forget who made the statement. I think it was C.S. Lewis. It might have been somebody else. But they said, trying to understand the infinite God with a finite mind is like trying to fit the oceans into a thimble. How many know? It's impossible. And I would also say that to pursue an understanding of the infinite God with a finite faculty is like trying to drink the oceans with a thimble. And friends, all the people of the world throughout the history of the world, each with their own thimble, taking their sips, even if you pick up where they left off, how long would it take humanity to plumb the depths of the oceans of the world with a thimble? It'd be inexhaustible, wouldn't it? How much more true of the infinite God? We have got to come to grips with and not only accept, but embrace the mystery, friends. Embrace that God is bigger. Whatever box we've tried to place him in and make him fit in, he is greater. Notice in your outlines that there will be things that you will not understand. And you may never know this side of heaven. We must come to terms with that reality. Remember, Christians should be the most realistic, reasonable, and rational people on the face of the planet. Friends, I've accepted that there are places in this world I will probably not ever get to go, even though I'd like to. I won't get to see them. This side of heaven. There are just limitations to what we can do and what we can become in this world and what we can understand in this world and through this world. But the greater reality is yet to come. Amen? And in fact, what has been revealed, notice Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. So notice, there are secret things. There are things that you and I are not privy to, that we don't understand. In my devotion time, I've been reading through the book of Revelation, and I got to tell you, I want to know what was in the scroll that John heard the angel shout out in a voice like thunder, and then he went to write it down, and God said, don't write that down. No. Nobody gets to know that part. Are you kidding me? Cliffhanger, right? There are secret things, and they belong to the Lord. And you can beg and plead, and who knows, maybe you'll be one of those few that God reveals some of those secrets to. But here's what we need to recognize. But those that are revealed, the things that are revealed, they belong to us and our descendants forever so that we might obey all the words of this law. So there are secret things. Guess what? You don't have to worry about them. They're secret. But the things that have been revealed, now that, pay attention to. Because God has made them known to you for a reason. They are the things he will hold us accountable for. They are the things that we get sick and tired of hearing Mike constantly bang the drum. Love your neighbor, forgive, give, serve, live for a higher call, so on and so forth, right? The revealed things belong to us so that we may obey them. And we must embrace, notice in your outlines, that God, who theologians describe as the mysterium tremendum in Latin, it means the awesome and terrible mystery. Again, that's where what the word holy means. We must embrace that God has invited us into something so much bigger and better than what you are able to make sense of through your sense knowledge. Do you think that's possible, friends? Paradigm shift here. Do you think it's possible that the otherworldly has invited you into something bigger than what this world can make sense of? Is that possible? Would that be reasonable to believe? But here's where the breakdown occurs. Because we're trying to make it fit in a box that we can understand. And our misunderstandings in your outlines, our misunderstandings, our criticisms, our doubts, and our resistance to God and His will and work come from trying to make sense of the infinite through a finite paradigm. In other words, friends, we are standing here on earth with an earthbound view, trying to understand something that is even outside of our universe. How do we make sense of that? See, your earthbound perspective is very, very deceiving. If you were to walk outside, you could hold your thumb up and you could block out the sun. Is your thumb bigger than the sun? You could argue that it is because you're blocking it out. You could come to a place of adamant belief that your thumb is bigger than the sun because you are blocking out the sun with your thumb. Now, we're all smart enough. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know. Our thumb isn't bigger than the sun. Well, what's happening there? You're viewing the sun through one paradigm, a very narrow paradigm of thought and reason. But when we start to entertain what we can see and understand through telescopes and other places in the world where the sun definitely is bigger than our thumb, right? We start to see that it's not either or. It's both and. Yeah, I can go out and block out the sun with my thumb in the right place at the right time of day in the right circumstance, right? So I can have that, but here's the reality. The sun is still bigger. Amen? God is greater. And our earthbound view is the limiter. It's why we have such confusion. And God in Isaiah that I've given you many references, and you're going to have a bunch of references to go back and read on your own and see what God has to say. But He says, I'm the Lord and there is no other. There is no God but me. Who are you to argue over this? And who are you to try to replace me with such smaller, finite things, these lesser things that you call gods? And who are you, oh man, to defy your creator? Who are you? Does the clay defy the potter? And say, you're making a mess of this. I don't like this. Change it. And on he goes in that text. Friends, I've got to tell you, I feel bad. I feel bad not only for the non-Christian world that's missing out on something incredible, but I feel bad for those that call themselves believers and have watered down, dumbed down, and accepted a lesser version of Christian faith than what God has communicated and revealed. I feel bad that we have made God small. I feel bad that we have made the work of God on our behalf small. so that we have to wonder whether we're going to make it through. We have to wonder if it's going to be okay. We have to wonder if God is with us. We have to wonder whether He'll answer our prayers. Are you following this? I thought we were believers. But yet, so much of what we do is done in doubt. God, will you? Please? Can you? Right? We've lost the mystery of this awesome and holy God. The fear of the Lord. The greatness of the Holy One. And what have we done? We've turned Christianity into a social club called church and a religious version of self-help where it's all about feeling good, having better quality life, overcoming our problem of the day or the decade. Is that all there is? Get out of hell free card. Is that really all it is? No, friends. I hope today you've been introduced to a God that is greater, a God that is bigger. And I hope we've stirred and stimulated your expectations and your hunger for something more than just being a churchgoer, just being a religious person. General Dostrom said it this way, your problem is you live where your life looks better than your afterlife. Oh, how true that so many Christians have a greater focus and orientation toward this. And we really think that the highest point of Christian faith is that we walk in God's blessings and therefore we have no need. Everything's easy, comfortable, and all that we want. Is that Christian faith? I like what C.S. Lewis said. Our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are enamored and we are focused on acquiring the finite when God has offered the infinite. And we wonder why as Christians we're walking around having such high beliefs and such low expectation and experience with God. We wonder why so many people go in the doors of a church, hear some arousing speech, and leave inspired, and then face the realities of this harsh world and are overcome by them and leave the faith because their expectations were unmet. They walked away not only disappointed, but many of them frustrated and angry and bitter because they heard one thing and experienced something altogether different. Today I want to stir things up. I want to make us uncomfortable. I want to make us hungry for something more because it's a lot bigger. What God has invited you into isn't a Sunday morning church service. It's not a life of religious ritual. It's not even just a life of right moral standards and behavior. Oh, does it include those things? Certainly. But it's so much more. Those things ultimately take us into something bigger, something deeper. In your outlines, we are fixated on the finite, and we are missing out on the infinite. What do you want? I opened up this time with questions. What do you think Christianity is? What do you think this God who is revealed through the Scripture is and is like? What do you expect Him to do in your life? How much of this God do you want? How deep do you really want to go? Because there, if we'll really take the time to process those questions, there we will come to that place of truth and we will accept and realize The problem isn't that God's not willing, or that he's not able, or that he's not big and great and mighty. The problem is I'm satisfied. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to go deeper. I don't want to go that far out. I hope you're ready for a paradigm shift, because by the time we get to the end of this series, I'm expecting that we're going to see things very, very differently. And hopefully then be engaging and then experiencing things very differently. Because if we just hold to one paradigm, friends, one narrow view, that's all we're going to understand, it's all we're going to accept, it's all we're going to engage, and therefore it's all we're going to experience. And we're going to look outside that box and see everybody else playing and having these experiences, and we're going to wonder, why not me? Why them? Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's not even real. Maybe I'm the only one right. Do you see how we can get in trouble and get lost? So what do? Well, we have to repent, friends. We have to humble ourselves before Almighty God, confess that we're not God, quit trying to play God, repent of self-exaltation as though we were really that smart and could truly understand everything there was to be understood and define it all and quantify it all. We have to humble ourselves and repent of self-reliance as though we were the answer. And we must repent of selfish ambition, where it's all about our agenda, our terms, and what we want. Because before we can enter into the fullness of God, we must empty ourselves of all that stuff, that small stuff that's getting in the way. Let's pray. With your eyes closed and your heart and your mind focused on this being that is beyond, this God that is greater, I don't know what you came here looking for today, but I hope that you didn't find it. I hope that you found something bigger, something greater. And I hope that you'll stick with us through these 4 weeks and that your world is going to be rocked as you enter into the unknown, as you enter in to the Holy One, the Creator of the universe. But it all starts at this point. So if it's in your heart to go deeper with God today, if it's in your heart to draw near to Him, to embrace this mysterium tremendum, would you pray this prayer with us, with this church family? Say, God Almighty, I humble myself before you to say that you are God. You are the Lord, and I am not. This day, I repent of all the ways that I've made you small and that I have put you aside. And this day, I make you God, God of my life, God of my world. And I humble myself before you and say, Jesus, take me forward. Be the Lord of my life and take me in to all that you created me for your glory and your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.